Full assurance. Full assurance. Now, when we think of assurance, what comes to our mind? It is defined as a positive declaration intended to give confidence, a promise. It is a possession in ourselves, but is generated and developed from our confidence, our reliance in our Heavenly Father and in our Master Himself. Now, we thought this morning that we would cover several scriptures which contain the essence of the assurance we have in our Heavenly Father, His Son, and the hopes held out to us through our understanding of His plan for us and all mankind. In our King James Version, we found at least six scriptures which cover this subject. And our first is found in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now here the apostle is addressing the church of Thessalonica, giving thanks to God for their work of faith and love, labor of love in Christ, and reminding them of the message that they had received of the Lord through the Holy Spirit, not in words only, but in the example of their lives, and how this became an example to those around them through Macedonia and Achaia, or Greece. This message was given to them by Paul, and by no other than, not only was given by none other than by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He states this in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. 1, 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He further states in Galatians 1:8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, this message of the gospel was given through the Holy Spirit in assurance or confidence that it was true and from God, as he states in 1 Thessalonians 5 again. For our gospel came unto you in the world, not in the world only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit in much assurance. And he assures them in the 1 Thessalonians 2:9, we preached unto you the gospel of God, and that this which they received of him was also stated in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Because when we received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For this the apostle, after having expressed the strong delusions brought about from those who did not receive the love of the truth of the gospel, and believe in a lie, gave thanks. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 15. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Yes, dear brethren, stand fast in the assurance of the gospel and the promises of the eternal life held out for you. The good news, which will affect not only you, but all the families of the earth. Our next scripture is found in Hebrews 10, 22 and 23, which says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now, faith is a very basic element in our character. For without it, we wouldn't be here today. Brother Darcy Andrews of our class spent a whole hour on the subject several weeks ago. And he would confess that he only touched a portion of its quality and understanding. Now, this is a personal trait in our being that is of primary importance not only to us, but to the Heavenly Father. For without it, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. The Apostle Paul, of course, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, defines faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, did you catch that last part of the verse? Things that are seen were made from things unseen. That's amazing, isn't it? This reminds me of David's consideration of the heavens, related to us in Psalm 19, 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. I saw a National Geographic magazine recently that saw displays of the universe and the millions of stars and galaxies throughout the heavens made from things unseen. Truly, as David has said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Yes, the heavens indeed declares glory. Man has not yet seen the bounds and beauty of the universe, so far as only able to view some 15 billion, I think Brother Larry said 13.7 billion years in the past. When we were in Chicago several years ago, we had the privilege of visiting the planetarium. Brother Larry gave us a personal tour of the building and the displays and the wonders of the universe. It's hard to describe the beauty and the handiwork shown in that display. Amazing. From reprint 5424, we read, "Let us come with full assurance of faith in the sense that we shall have no doubt whatever that God's promises are true and for us. The world sees no cause for sacrificing in the present life, and they count us fools all the day long, as the apostle says. But nevertheless, in full assurance of faith, let us go on. Let us loyally press forward unto the end of the way, until we shall be joined to our great high priest and enter into his rest. Now I'm going to personalize the remainder of this reprint. The assurance which you may rightly approach is dependent upon certain conditions here indicated. You must have a true heart and are not to be double-minded. Entire heart loyalty must be yours. You must fully demonstrate that you meant what you said when you gave your life to God. Then you may come to the Lord with holy boldness, in full assurance of faith. All the steps of God's true people are steps of faith, of realization of His care. But there is a full assurance of faith in contrast with a lesser faith. A faith that is only partial will bring you somewhat near to God. A faith that is strong will bring you nearer. But a full assurance of faith is that faith which, if retained, will bring you off more than conquerors and make you at last members of the full and full of the royal priesthood in glory. This full assurance of faith cannot be attained in a day. It requires a degree of information. And God has provided this information by instructing you in His Word as to what Christ did for you and what He is willing to do, why He died for you, so forth. All this is furnished you as a basis for faith. Then to further strengthen your faith, you have all the exceeding great and precious promises and His daily providences over you. Therefore, this fully consecrated class, you, dear brethren, may draw near and have the full assurance that you may attain all the glorious things to which God has invited you, to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our Lord, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Let us never forget that He who has begun this good work in you changes never, and that if you keep your heart in harmony with Him, if your faith is still firm and clear in the great atonement made for your sins, and you can continually renew your consecration to Him, keeping your all on the altar of sacrifice, letting the Lord consume it in His own way, seeking not your own will, your own way, but His will alone, you have every reason to believe, to have full confidence, full assurance, that His good work in you will be finished, that you shall enter with joy into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord, and shall hear His blessed words of approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. Unquote. Our next scripture is found in Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Reading from the Common English Version, starting from verse 1 through 8, says, I want you to know what a struggle I'm going through with you, for you. For God, God's people at Laodicea, and for all those followers who have never met me. I do it to encourage them. Then, as their hearts are knit together or joined together in love, they will be wonderfully blessed with full assurance of complete understanding, and they will truly know Christ. Not only is he the key to God's mystery, but all wisdom and knowledge are hidden away in him. I tell you these things to keep you from being fooled by fancy talk. Even though I am not with you, I keep thinking about you. I am glad to know that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. You have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Now keep on following him. Plant your roots in Christ, and let him be the foundation of your life. Be strong in your faith, just as you were taught, and be grateful. Don't let anyone fool you by using senseless arguments. These arguments may sound wise, but they are only human teachings. They come from the powers of this world and not from Christ. Here the apostle is telling the consecrated, those of the mystery class of the Gentile, those in Christ, as he refers in the first chapter, that they and us have been blessed by the Lord with a knowledge of the complete understanding and wisdom to know the truth and not to be deceived by human understanding. Knowing that we are chosen from the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, lower on the average standard of worldly wisdom, power, and wealth, yet as we have accepted Christ and have dedicated our lives through consecration, we accept Christ as our wisdom. We are provided with the gift of the Holy Spirit, which enlightens our minds, and as a result possess, as the Apostle Paul states in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Spirit, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This mind, which the natural man cannot understand, we read in 1 Corinthians 2:9-14. But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do we receive new brains so that we can understand? No. But this spirit of a sound mind, which has submitted itself to the will of the Lord, enables us to view things more correctly. We gain his wisdom, his spirit, to guide us. This possession cautions us to be humble, but guards us not to be fearful, not to be pleasing of man, but pleasing to God. Not to be flatterers, but to be kind, peace lovers, peacemakers, forgiving one another, generous, not vindictive, yet firm in the principles of righteousness and truth. In reprint 2263, Reprint 2263, the pastor admonishes. He says, quote, "We may and should gladly yield our own preferences to those of others for the sake of serving others or doing them good. Yet we must never do so at the expense of truth and principle. In the family, love is to be the rule, blended with mercy and justice, kindness and generosity. The Christian father is not only to be kind and gentle toward all, but is to rule his own family well, having his own children in proper subjection. Thus we might multiply the various counsels of heavenly wisdom as it enters into the lives of those who are fully devoted to the Lord and gives them wisdom and grace for the affairs of life far beyond any that they would have had without it." Unquote. In James 3:13 and 17 and 18, James 3:13, 17 and 18, we read, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and of wisdom." And then skipping to the 17th verse, "The wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace of them that make peace." Have you ever looked at the subject of wisdom? In Proverbs alone, it is found in 54 verses of the book. In almost every instance, it is linked with understanding and knowledge and instruction. In Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." And 3:19, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding he hath established the heavens." And 8:11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." And in 4:8, "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." From reprint 2263, reprint 2263, the pastor notes that from James, we understand wisdom is first, is pure, guileless, sincere, honorable, open, above board. It cometh through the light, loveth the light. It is not in the darkness, nor of sin. It is utterly opposed to secret whisperings, backbitings, and all slanderous and underhanded works and ways. It takes the Lord at his word, receiving the pure word of wisdom unto a good and honest heart. It is honest. It does not deceive itself into believing that self-will is the Lord's will. Secondly, it is peaceable. That is to say, so far as possible and consistent with honesty and purity, it is peaceable. It loves and desires peace, harmony, unity. But since peace is not first, but purity first, therefore it can only be at peace and fully in harmony with that which is pure and honest and good. Thirdly, it is gentle. Is not rude, coarse, or rough, has no sympathy with such a spirit and such methods. It is not only of God, but God-like. Nevertheless, its gentleness follows its purity and peaceableness. Those who receive this wisdom are not first or primarily gentle, and therefore peaceable and pure, but they are primarily pure, sanctified with the truth, and therefore are peaceable, and therefore are gentle, and therefore are easily to be entreated. But they can only be easily entreated in harmony with purity, peace, and gentleness. They cannot be easily entreated to assist in any evil work of bearing false witness or slander mongers or slandering or evil speaking, nor in any of the works of the flesh and the devil. Fourthly, it is full of mercy and good fruits. It rejoices in mercy because that is a part of its very self. Mercy and all the good fruits of the Spirit of the Lord are sure to proceed from the heart in which rules the spirit of love, honesty, purity, peaceableness, and gentleness. But this mercy, while taking hold upon the ignorant and unintentional evildoers with sympathy and help, cannot have the slightest sympathy or affiliation with willful wrongdoers, because the spirit of wisdom is not first mercy, but first purity. Hence, the mercy of the spirit of wisdom can only exercise itself upon the unintentional wrongdoers or the ignorant wrongdoers. Fifthly, without partiality, which is signify injustice. The purity and peace, gentleness, mercy, and good fruits of the spirit of wisdom lead us to be no respecter of persons except as character shall demonstrate real value. The outward features, the natural man, the color of his skin, and so forth, are to be ignored by the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom that cometh from above. It is impartial and loves that which is pure, good, peaceable, gentle, true, wherever found, and under whatever circumstances it exhibits itself. Sixthly, is without hypocrisy. This heavenly wisdom is so pure, so peaceable, so gentle, and so merciful toward all that are worthy of consideration or notice, that there is no necessity for hypocrisy where it controls. And it is bound to be out of harmony, out of sympathy, and out of fellowship with all that is sinful, and in fellowship and in sympathy with all that is pure, or that is making for purity and peace and gentleness, so that it has no room for hypocrisy. Let us, dear beloved children of God, more and more fully accept Christ as our wisdom in all the affairs of life, little as well as great, temporal as well as spiritual. Let us seek to be more and more filled with the spirit of true wisdom that cometh from above, whose ultimate teaching is holiness to the Lord. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding, full assurance of understanding. Our next text comes from Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith and hope without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. From reprint 5497, we could put it together better. Nearly all that God has given us as new creatures is by faith or hope. When we become followers of Jesus and take up our cross to follow him, a sacrifice is involved. It's a step taken intelligently, along the lines of divine instruction and invitation. No one would voluntarily undertake to sacrifice unless he had a hope or a conviction of some blessing that would result, or of some reward that would come to him as the outcome of that sacrifice. In every proper action, there must be a motive or object. The fact that the church has been invited to follow Jesus indicates that there was something in his course which brought the blessing and favor of God, some special reward. And that if we follow him, we shall share in that same blessing and reward, glory, honor, immortality. So when we take up our cross to walk in our Master's footsteps, it implies that we are inspired with the hope of thus sharing in the glory and honor conferred upon him. The character of our God assures us that any offer coming to us with rigid conditions attached must be infinitely worthy of our acceptance. And the exceeding great and precious promises accompanying this offer assures us of his assistance and sustaining power. So by availing ourselves of his strength and of his aid, we shall be able to meet all the conditions and to attain the glorious reward set before us. Hence our faith has a strong and sure foundation upon which to rest. Faith can surely trust him, come what may. In harmony with the terms of our consecration, we confess to men that we have a faith that reaches beyond the present life, a hope that entereth into that which is within the veil, whither Christ, our forerunner, has entered for us. We confess that our hope that we shall have a part in his resurrection, that we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and like him be spirit beings, see him as he is, and share his glory in the divine plane. We confess that we hope with him to be instruments in the Father's hands, bringing life and joy and blessing to all the world of mankind, the living and the dead. That we hope to uplift them from death, to raise them from all the sin and blight and sorrow and tears that have oppressed them for 6,000 years. Truly ours is a wonderful hope. Who would not rejoice to tell it? If then we have this faith, this hope, and are properly confessing it before men, let us hold fast. Tests of our loyalty will continue to come. The flesh will be inclined to rebel strongly at times. The questions will present themselves. Are you willing to confess Christ? Are you ashamed to own his name before the world, or do you esteem this to be your chiefest honor? There will be temptations to become discouraged. Our weaknesses will rise up before us. The adversary will take advantage of these circumstances to further dishearten us. And not only will there be these temptations along the line of our faith and hope, there will come certain reproaches and persecutions permitted for the purpose of proving our loyalty. Ours is a marvelous calling, and only heroic souls are wanted to fill the places of this elect class. Only those who have the spirit of the Master. We shall never lose our courage if we keep our eyes continually fixed on him and our hand closely clasped in his. God's eternal purposes are the foundation upon which all that we hope, either of character or of coming glory, is built. What a strong foundation! Let us be faithful to him who has called us. Let us hold the glorious truth, not only in the letter, but also in the spirit. Let us hold it in the love of it, because it is the truth, as well as because it is of matchless beauty and grandeur. Let us ever remember the importance of patient endurance, constancy, that we may develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that we may take joyfully every trial, every persecution, every difficulty, which our Lord, in his infinite wisdom and love, may permit to come upon us for our testing and the ripening of our character, which is of paramount importance, and without which we can never hope to see our Father's face, nor partake of the glory to which we have been called with Christ. Let us indeed hold fast the profession of our faith, our hope, without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto death. Our next scripture comes from Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he gave a full assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Now this is given by Paul to the Greeks on Mars Hill, when he expressed to his audience of the unknown God, and of his wondrous character and plan, through a resurrection and the opportunity of restitution of all mankind. From reprint 3140, we are told, the apostle was proceeding logically to show that the resurrection of Christ from the dead was God's assurance to all that he would ultimately carry out his great plan of blessing the world by granting to each member of it an individual trial or judgment for life under the favorable conditions of the millennium, and that the resurrection of Christ was not only God's attestation to men that his sacrifice has been satisfactory, but was also necessary, that our Lord Jesus, as his risen and glorified Son of God, might exercise in due time all power in heaven and earth, and thus bring about the great thousand-year judgment day, or times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. But with this, his hearers, who must have been amazed with the logic of his argument, and must have wondered how their various disciples would be influenced by a new teacher, and to what extent they would lose caste or their position as being less logical or less lofty in their sentiments, found occasion for an expression of dissatisfaction, and of thus logically casting aside the entire argument, dismissing it as unworthy of further consideration. Acts 17:32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "Ah, we'll hear this matter again later." Their objection rested upon the resurrection, which the apostle made so prominent, so indispensable to the carrying out of the entire plan of God. Indispensable, first, as to the Redeemer, that he must rise from the dead ere he could be the agent of Jehovah in prosecuting the work of blessing the world. Necessary to the world of mankind, that they might come forth from the tomb and be granted a knowledge and opportunity of restitution or resurrection to all that had been lost by Adam's disobedience. When the resurrection was mentioned, the occasion for expressions of derision was furnished, as though they would say, "We knew that there could be no thoroughgoing philosophy superior to our own. We were on the lookout for a weak point in the argument of this speaker, who sets himself to be a teacher. But now we've found it. The resurrection. Nonsense. Whoever saw or heard of a resurrection from the dead? Others of his auditors were less violent in their expressions, but agreed that they had heard enough for the present, implying that the argument was not very satisfactory when it needed to be supported by a resurrection hypothesis, which to them seemed very much less reasonable than their own philosophies, that a man never died, and that when he appears to die, he merely really becomes more alive than he ever was before. From their standpoint of view, there could be no resurrection of the dead, since there were none dead. All being more abundantly alive from the moment of their apparent death. This has been the point of contest between the scriptures and those who hold to them as the word of God, and all other theories advanced by and backed by the adversary, in accordance with his original deceptive statement, "Ye shall not surely die." Those who would be on the Lord's side must accept the Lord's statement, "Ye shall surely die," must admit that it is true, must admit that it was necessary that Christ should die as our representative or and substitute, to free us from the condemnation of death, and must admit also that only by a resurrection of the dead can we come back again to life, to absolute perfection and full harmony with God. Matthew 13:16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Mark 4:11. At the present time, it is not given to all to see, to understand, but we thank God that the time is coming when all blind eyes shall be opened, and all the deaf ears shall be unstopped. And then the preaching of Jesus and the resurrection will mean a great blessing, and all shall come to a knowledge of the truth, from the least of them to the greatest, as the Lord through the prophet has declared in Jeremiah 31:33-34. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I remember their sin no more." The resurrection of Christ was God's attestation to men that his sacrifice has been satisfactory, God's assurance that he would ultimately carry out his great plan of blessing the world. Our next text is Isaiah 32:17-18. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in the peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." The first verse of this chapter tells us of the time frame of this prophecy. Verses 1 is, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes rule in judgment." And the third and fourth verse, "And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. This work of righteousness will be the work of the next age, and under the control and administration of Christ, head and body. It will involve the enlightening and blessing of all the family of the earth. As we read in Revelation 21, 23, and 24. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. The light of the truth shall be shed upon all nations, all people, and this will be through the manifestation of the sons of God. It will then be said in Psalm 72, 2, 3, and 4, He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring forth peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. And in the 17th verse, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And the men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Yes, this will be the work of our Lord, head and body. The 18th verse, Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. It will be time when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isaiah 26:9. It is a time when they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the God, of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. It is a time when it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25:9. It is a time when the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in the peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Now our last scripture, I thought of this in relationship to 1 Corinthians 13, which talks about the love that we have. And it talks about faith, hope, and love. And what is the greatest of these? Love. So it reminded me of John 13:24. Okay. John was the loving disciple. He loved our Lord. Our Lord loved him. He loved him so much that he told his mother that, behold thy father, their son. And so he just saw that love in John. And John's gospels and his first, second, third are just filled with this love. And he said, I have another commandment. The Lord said a new commandment. The new commandment was to love your brother. Love your brother. And in the 14th chapter, the 21st verse, I did remember that one. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now here's assurance that we have the love of the Father. The 24th verse. He that loveth me, the 23rd verse. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. You think of that assurance that we have of the love of the Heavenly Father and of His Son, because we love Him. But why, it says, if you keep my commandments, what are the commandments? Well, not only to love our brethren, but we have a job to fulfill in our life. To develop the fruits of the Spirit in our life. Those character likenesses that we have to our we ought to gain in the likeness of our Lord. It's a daily exercise for our faith, our hope, and our assurance that we will have that help from Him. With that, we'll turn the meeting back over to Brother Bill and pray the Lord blessing with you as you continue faithful day by day, year by year. It's not that long. Not that long. We're all getting closer and closer to the second veil. And we want to be successful to enter that veil, that anchor that we have. It won't be an anchor anymore, then we'll be inside, secure. So may the Lord add His blessing and the meeting over.